There's a movement been around for a little while, and it's called Messy Church. And I think we have won the prize. Don't you like our mess? I mean, you should have been here through the week. Our presence impacted the whole neighbourhood. The wind was blowing. And every house in the neighbourhood was coated in dust. And for a few moments, I felt very anxious. And then I thought, Jesus, that's just a picture of what you want to do. To coat this neighbourhood with your presence. May it be. May this building be a mere means to a glorious end, where the name of Jesus is lifted high. There's no going back, friends. It started. It has started. So this week, I think on Monday, they're pouring concrete and doing who knows what. But let's keep praying. Let's live with the inconvenience. It's school holidays. People are away, and that's kind of probably good. And for you who went and found somewhere else to park, thank you. Keep doing it. And yes, let's live with the inconvenience. This is only the beginning of the inconvenience. It's going to get a lot worse. But it's worth it. It's just worth it. It was 7 months ago when we called the church on the day of commitment to not only vote, as we had done in November, to move forward with the property development, but to actually put our money where our mouths were. 7 months ago today. And we asked people to bring their gifts and their offerings as the Lord touched their hearts in by the end of September. Now. And as it stands at the moment in the property development, I think there's $1.58 million sitting there in that bank account. There's still money that has been given through the general offerings that needs to be transferred out of that bank account. We're kind of just sort of nipping at the heels of $1.6 million. It's just phenomenal. Truly, truly phenomenal. I praise God and I thank you for your faithfulness and generosity. And yes, let's keep asking God to give us gifts of faith and generosity, because we're not there yet. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the inconvenience in which we worship you this morning. It's truly glorious. And it's a declaration of the truth that we've been singing of. Our God lives. Our God is present. Our God is powerful. Yes, Lord, you are at work here in our very midst. And Lord, as your children, we just delight in the knowledge that you, God, the eternal God, the creator God, the only God, you in Christ Jesus are our heavenly Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who is interested in each of our lives. And yes, Lord, we want to lift up one another to you today. For those families who are away on holidays, bless them, refresh them, encourage them. For those families who are facing disappointments and discouragements, you are our hope. For those who need healing, Lord, and we know who they are, we ask you in Jesus' name to raise them up, God, to have mercy. Father, in all of our days, because Jesus is alive, in all of our days, we can trust you. because you hold our future. You hold our lives. You are not only the giver of life, you are the sustainer of life, our provider. And again, Lord, as we think of the where we've been exploring in your word, we're conscious of the reality of people today suffering for the gospel. People who are experiencing opposition and hostility because of the name of Jesus. We lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Papua, our brothers and sisters in the Sudan, our brothers and sisters in Syria, and many other parts of the world. You are their sufficiency today. We ask you for your protection and blessing over them. And we pray, God, that you would open our hearts and minds to all that you want to say to us here, right now. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just prayed, we've been exploring 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter's letter to Christians, to early followers of Jesus. And we've been talking about suffering, and suffering can take many forms, but in particular we've been thinking about the opposition and hostility people experience because they believe in Jesus. Indeed, that's the context in which Peter writes. You might not have heard about them, but the Auckland Islands are one of the most miserable collection of rocks on the planet. They are 400 kilometres south of New Zealand in the sub-Antarctic region. And it's freezing cold. The islands are shrouded in constantly shrouded in fog. Albeit that day it was a nice day. There's constant sleet and rain, and there's fierce ocean currents rushing past them. The winds are so strong, it's been reported that waterfalls actually have been seen going up, not down. It's just a miserable place. And in 1864, the crews of 2 ships experienced incredible suffering when their ships, the Invercold, isn't that a hard word to say? Oh, the Scots, what do we do? The Invercold and the Grafton were wrecked actually at the same time on these miserable rocks. And in fact, there were many shipwrecks on the Auckland Islands. It didn't help that for many years they were actually in the wrong place in most of the charts. And so ships just kept on smashing into these things. Well, these 2 ships were wrecked on the island at the same time, but in different locations. And the 2 crews didn't actually know the other was there. It's really fascinating. But what's really interesting is the outcomes of these 2 shipwrecks. The Invercold had a crew of 25 people, and they were stranded for 12 days. Had a crew of 25 people, they were stranded for only 12 days before they were rescued, and only 3 people survived. And the suggestion is that the reason they had such a high fatality rate was that the attitude of the crew was very much every man for himself. There was stupidity and selfishness. When one person was asked to help an injured crewman, they did for a little while, saw that they themselves were in danger, and they just abandoned him and went for it themselves. The Grafton had a very different outcome. There were only 5 crew members on the Grafton. They were stranded for 600 days. And they all survived. This is a miserable place, by the way. Miserable place. Francois Renail was a Frenchman, and he was one of the Grafton crewmen. He wrote this: "If habits of bitterness and animosity were once established amongst us, the consequences could not but be most disastrous. We stood so much in need of each other." And it was that attitude that caused them to survive. In the face of incredible suffering, who were the ones who survived? Those who did it together. We stood so much in need of each other. And that is true for the followers of Jesus living in this world. We need each other. Interestingly, we see this in how the Apostle Peter instructs the believers to function. In the face of incredible suffering, because that's their context, in the face of incredible suffering, they were in it together. Let's read from God's word. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So let's think about this. As followers of Jesus, how do we face a hostile world together? Well, be willing servants. Be willing servants. Peter, here in this portion of Scripture, firstly speaks to those who have leadership responsibilities, to the elders, those who are shepherds, those who are watching over others. The picture painted in Peter's language is of a team of people who provide nourishment, care, protection, wise counsel, who, as it were, manage the household. And we see that happening here at Southside in a multitude of different ways. Yes, me as the pastor and the other pastors, the elders and deacons, small group leaders, ministry team leaders. But there are less obvious expressions of people doing this sort of work. You know, those quiet conversations that happen between friends all the time, for example. Whenever we are in a relationship with other people, it's very easy to abuse your power, particularly when you're in a relationship, in a role with responsibilities. It's very easy to abuse your power and to make it all about you. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. I am the leader and this is all about me. To make it a means of gaining praise and wealth, a means of controlling other people and becoming the boss. But Peter here in God's word presents an alternative vision of leadership. Being willing, being eager to serve. You see, servanthood leadership makes it all, yes, all about the other person. It's all about the other person. It's not about what I gain here and now. In fact, Peter says, do it knowing that regardless of how it turns out today, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Interestingly, as you explore the New Testament further, you see that it's not only those who have leadership responsibilities who need to be willing servants, but this, in fact, applies to all of us. This is the position every one of us needs to adopt. Paul in Galatians said, serve one another humbly in love. We're a room full of servants. It's interesting how Peter put it in chapter 4 when he's speaking about God's enabling, God's gifting given to the people of God, 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. What we have by birth, by education, by circumstance, and yes, by the gifting of the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God Himself. And God encourages us to use it in the service of others. And so picture this with me, will you? Yes, we live in a hostile world, but we're in it together. All of us are looking for ways to serve one another. What a vision. All of us looking for ways we can serve the other. To do that will require something of each of us. We will have to stop looking at ourselves and actually see the other in the first place. Secondly, Peter says, live in submission. At the heart of how the Apostle Paul instructs followers of Jesus to live in their first century households was submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Be willing, he is saying, to freely give way to the other. You potentially have heard me say it previously, but submission is like a give way sign. It's not a stop sign. It's a give way sign. It doesn't demand of you to stop. It's not saying you must stop, but rather it is saying slow down for a second, consider the situation, and make a choice that puts the other person ahead of yourself. No, you don't have to stop, but you need to be willing to. And that is what Peter calls the younger to do, to be willing to give way to those who have leadership responsibilities. Now, let's be clear here. The word younger in this context is not a reference to age. I was in my 20s when I first became an elder of a church. It is simply those who are not in leadership. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. in 1 Corinthians 16. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. They have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Friends, this is not rocket science. There are people who have responsibilities. Let them do it. It's as simple as that. Just let them do it. Be willing servants. Live in submission. I mean, Peter, come on. Do you realize what you're asking? I mean, this is a way of life that cuts deep into my selfishness, my desires for power and control. Indeed, those desires that we all know about. Peter's putting a knife to our heart here right now. At the very core of who we are as human beings who have been impacted by sin. And it's as if Peter is reading our minds and he responds. And he writes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. All of you, all of us, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. In a subtle use of language, Peter is calling us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Because that's what humility calls of us. Yes, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. You see, the phrase be clothed translates a rare word that referred to a slave putting on their apron before serving. It is exactly what Jesus did in the upper room before washing the disciples' feet. The King of Glory humbled himself and became a servant. But what does humility look like in practice? Let me make a couple of suggestions. Be willing to perform the lowest and the smallest. Be willing to perform the lowest and the smallest. Being conscious of our inability to do anything apart from God. I know my limitations. I know more about what I can't do than what I can do. And I know that which is done, I stand in amaze, shaking my head, knowing it's all God. It's all God. Be willing never to be noticed, to be ignored by people. Be willing to never be noticed, for that which you do to never ever be seen. Humility is not so much self-hating or deprecation, or as it is self-forgetfulness of being truly other-centered instead of self-centered. Indeed, we have been created as human beings. We have been created in the image of God. We are image bearers. We are wonderfully made. You are amazing. Because God made you. And yes, over the course of our lives, we are impacted by sin, we are robbed by sin, we are undermined by sin. And yes, it's very easy to see ourselves, to misunderstand the notion of humility being saying, I'm not worth anything. That is a lie. You are precious. Humility is not about seeing, not forgetting that you're wonderfully made. God made you for His glory and honor. Marvel at this creation. But humility calls me not to think I'm better than anyone else. Humility calls me to be other-centered, to know I'm a sinner, as we just reminded ourselves in one of the songs, saved by His grace. But notice also here in Peter, the power of God that is unleashed when we clothe ourselves in humility. Now think about this. Think of all the work that goes on by nuclear engineers and all that stuff to get all this power working. Well, I want to give you a secret. You have the potential to unleash the power of God in the world. What does Peter say? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I mean, it's an amazing picture. On the one hand, you have actually got God resisting. Think of this. God resisting. And on the other hand, God pouring out His favor and blessing. God, yes, granting favor, 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 God working, God working. It's an amazing picture. Grace and pride, and this is what we need to grasp. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride demands that God bless me in light of what I think I deserve. Grace deals with me on the basis of what is in God, not on the basis of anything in me. You know, friends, I think we stand at a really, really dangerous moment here right now. As this building proceeds, you know the most dangerous thing we can start to think? What we have done. My friends, we need to unleash the power of God, because when we stop for 2 seconds and look back over our shoulders, we know we haven't done a lot here. And we know we're not there yet. The crew of the Grafton survived on the Auckland Islands for 600 days. Their story is amazing. The different aspects to it. It's an amazing story. When one of them was injured on the ship when they hit the rocks, the others made sure he got off the boat to safety to the shore. They made sure they took him with them. They shared everything. The first thing they did, being true sailors, was that two of them had tobacco and they divided it up between the five of them. When they found food, they made sure they all ate. Some of the crew members on the that hard-to-name boat, they found a